I'm turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus Christ the Lord, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Well, we shall be looking at one of the most famous parables in the New Testament, the parable of the sower. And I've called our title for this brief address, Four Personality Types in the Bible. Now, this has nothing to do with the four personality types that were taught in Greek culture in ancient times, which made rather an unlikely revival in recent years, and which, for all their superficiality and oversimplification, have become very popular in some circles. One of the most extraordinary things that the Greek ideas about human personality should be revived in this most educated of ages. But we're looking at some personality types, if you like, here in this parable of the sower. Four, at least, different attitudes towards the things of God and toward eternal things, which do reflect us and our deepest character and being. Well, this is the teaching of Jesus Christ, and we should look at it. Just to introduce the parable, in the first verse of this chapter, we read of how Christ went throughout every city and village in Judea, that is, preaching and showing the glad tidings, the good news of the kingdom of God. Good news it is indeed that there is free salvation with the Lord, that there is pardon, forgiveness for all sin, and new life with nothing to pay, because if there was anything to pay, none of us could have salvation and new life. It must be free, and it comes to us when we come before the Lord in repentance and faith, trusting in Christ and what he has done in bearing away the penalty and the punishment of sin for all his people, all who would in due time come and repent and seek him and trust him. What good news this is. All we've ever done, all the sins we've committed, all our rebellion, everything which is foul and horrible and offensive to God, freely forgiven, and in its place new life, and a walk with God, with Christ, and eternal life hereafter. Well, with Christ, there were certain people, it's noted here, the 12 were with him, and certain women, quite a band of them, some of which had been healed from demon possession, so prevalent in that time, and some from other diseases also, and a great many other beside. But the record properly starts in verse 4. And when much people, this was one of the biggest crowds ever to come into the presence of Christ, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, every town and village also, he spake by a parable, and this is it, this famous parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. A sower. Well, before we get into it, just look, I'll tell you about verse 8 and the second part of it. As he closes the parable, the Lord says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we shall see that in the parable, some people are described as being incapable of listening, incapable of hearing. That's a tragedy. I believe that was the case with me many, many years ago. Incapable of hearing and understanding. Well, we'll go on and look at how the Lord Jesus Christ describes it himself. But another verse before we get started, verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. That's about judgment at the end of time. That's about what happens to us when the light of this world turns out and the light of the next comes on, and our soul takes its flight from the body, from time into eternity, and we stand before God to be judged. And then If we have faith in Christ and we have life and we possess these things, we have eternal life and a walk with him, even more will be given to us. And we have these things only by his mercy and his free gift. But if we have nothing, no understanding of God, we wouldn't listen. And insofar as we did listen, we rejected it and turned away. So we have no forgiveness, no spiritual life. Even that which we may seem to have, if we have, say, a veneer of being religious or worshipping, will be stripped away from us. And we will go away from the presence of God, judged for our own sins for all eternity. So that's the warning of Christ. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Now, the vast crowd, and this is a parable for a vast crowd. In other words, every kind of person is here in this parable. We are all here. So we begin with verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. What does that mean? What is the seed? Well, Christ a little later explains it. The seed is the word of God. It is the message of the gospel. Now, a seed, this is a very interesting illustration for the message of God, because a seed is a given thing. It isn't manufactured. It doesn't come out of a factory. It's a given thing, right from ancient times to modern times. The seed was ready made. And the way of salvation is like that. It is a given thing. It wasn't invented by any human mind. It wasn't thought up by religious people. It was given by God, and so it must be. Only God knows on what terms he will save us and forgive us and take us to heaven and what we have to do to seek him and find him. Only God can determine these things. No human being can invent a method of salvation, a method of becoming a child of God, or see into these things. So the seed very capably represents the message of God. It is spoken into the world in the scriptures. It is given to us, and we listen to it. And you see, through this message, the gospel, if we understand it, tells us how to come to God, what God has done to make a way of forgiveness for us, how we are reconciled with him and walk with him. Well, dear friends, that's life. If we come and respond, we have life and we have eternal life. What a brilliant thing the seed is to illustrate this, because the seed gives life, the natural seed. It's sown in the ground and the plant grows and life ensues. So the illustration of Christ is so perfect and so apt. A sower went out to sow his seed, the seed of the gospel. And as he sowed, and here are is the first of the different kinds of person. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. The wayside hearer. Christ explained this a little more in verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. What is this person? The person who is represented by the hardened pathway. Some of the seed falls on the pathway where people come and go and their feet tread it down, and the earth there isn't soft and receptive. It's like iron. And the seed just rolls along the ground, and before it has any possibility of taking root, it's snatched by the birds of the air. Well, the ground represents us, and we have to ask, am I a wayside hearer? Am I described by this hardened pathway? What does this mean? Well, this is programmed people, brainwashed people. And I was like that as a youngster, brainwashed by this present society, by the godless outlook, brainwashed and programmed. So as far as the message of God was concerned, I was unimpressionable. I didn't give it a moment's thought. If I ever heard it or read about it, was told about it, it didn't make any impression, no more than the seed bouncing along the hardened pathway. Well, now this is the challenge of this parable. Is that us? Are we incapable of taking in, understanding this message of God, which tells us how to find him and how to walk with him and know him, how to have our sins forgiven? Because we're like that hardened ground. It's this world that fully occupies us. We are dupes of material things. That's all we see. We live in a little box, very small dimensions and horizons, just for the things which you can have and possess and enjoy in this world and feel and touch and see and describe here. We know nothing about God. We have no communion with him. We're superficial. Dear friends, I don't want to offend you, but I have to ask, when it comes to spiritual things, are you superficial, untouchable, means nothing to you? You're not capable of any deep thought about spiritual things, just sights and sounds. That's all for you. Appetites influenced by this world. What's on next? What's happening next? What can I have next? What experience can I have? What can I do? Where am I going in life? What's going to happen to me? I live on the road, as it were, the thoroughfare, where all the traffic of this world and the ideas and the advertisements and the temptations go to and fro. There's a word in the Greek in the letter to the Hebrews where the writer describes Esau of old. And he describes him in a Greek word, which is very interesting, which literally means that threshold walker, Esau. That's not the translation, but that's the literal Greek. What does it mean? Well, he says, Esau, years ago, was like a man who was an open threshold, like a house with a door at the front, door at the back, and both are wide open, in fact, torn off their hinges, so that anyone and everything can come in and out and walk through. That's the idea. Not like that profane man, is the translation. Bebelos, threshold walker, Esau. Is your house like that? The house of your life? You've no reserve. You've no holy of holies. There are two doors, and every temptation and every whim and every appetite just walks in and out and seizes hold of you. That's this brainwashed person. This manipulated person, just in the like the seed rolling along the hardened earth. Your heart is hard. You are impenetrable. You cannot understand anything spiritual. You're at the mercy of the world and of the devil. So that's the first type of person or personality type described here. Sometimes, maybe, you wake up in the morning and you have a sense of pointlessness. What's the purpose of life? That soon goes and disappears because you're like that hardened pathway. You can't take in any reflection or thought like that. Maybe you've done something terrible and you have just a moment of shame, but it soon passes. You won't process that. You're just for the here and now and this present life. A thought of eternity, perhaps, it won't last with you. And what I'm saying tonight won't make any impression on you. And I tell you, honestly, I was just like that. A complete blockhead to spiritual things. And you know, I'm not speaking of myself here, but there are some very clever people in this position. Some brilliant people endowed with powerful intellects. And in many things, they can excel. But when it comes to spiritual things, they're just programmed, brainwashed. They can't take anything in. Oh, dear friend, if you think you're anything like that this evening, be honest with yourself. This is the most dangerous and the most sorry, pathetic state and condition to be in. It's the saddest, if you like, personality type there is. Spiritually impenetrable, unmovable, and you need to cry out to God to help you and to soften your heart and to change all this. But I must hurry. Just look at this sixth verse. This is so interesting. And some of the seed fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Ah, there's a response here. The seed takes root and it springs up. And in verse 13, there's a little more from the Lord on this. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy even. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. What's the matter here? Well, here is ground. It's not hardened entirely like the wayside, like the pathway. It's got some fertile ground, but it's just a thin layer on rock. And the seed that takes root there will not survive. It springs up quickly at first, apparently, but it soon dies away. Now, I'm going to call this type of person, or personality type, the indecisive person. You hear the message of salvation. There is such a thing as eternal life. There is forgiveness for sin. There is the possibility of relating to God and knowing him and having his power and blessing in your life. Ah, that appeals. That's what I need. Surely that's what we all need. But there's no root to you. For some reason or other, I'll suggest a few, this doesn't lead to anything. You welcome this and you're interested by this and even understand this at first. It's a welcome message, but there's no life. There's no root. Well, why would that be? Well, because you, to some extent, understand and accept, but you never embrace it. You are indecisive. You never go forward and repent of your sin and plead with Christ to change you and bless you and put your trust and reliance in him. You never do that. You dither. Now the question is why? Why can we be so indecisive? Indecisive personalities with regard to spiritual things. Well, because as we are about to move forward and come to Christ, suddenly a voice within says, yes, but this is my life. I can't give it away. I want my life and I want my own way. I can see that is attractive. But I want myself as I am, and I don't think I'm as bad as the Bible and that preacher makes out. I think on reflection I'm quite a good person. I don't need this Saviour. I'm not sure that I want to go forward with this at all. And I don't feel shame for my sins, and I'm not prepared to grovel before the Lord in repentance and ask him for life. And I don't need to change. I don't want to change. And I want to keep my ways. So there is this fatal indecision. I'm self-righteous. I, at first, responded well, but then recoiled. So I understood. A little root went down, but it soon hit a rock, the rock of my heart. My heart was hard, and it needed breaking up. It needed breaking down so that I realized what a sinner and a shallow person and a needy person I was. And I embraced the message and called out to God to bless me and save me. But that never happened. It's a little different from the wayside hearer, but still there's a problem. Is that you, dear friends? This could save you eternally to recognize I am an indecisive person. I understood the desirability of eternal salvation, the forgiveness of God, and knowing him. But there was too much in me which drew back, and I was spiritually indecisive. That's the most important way of looking at yourself and your personality there could possibly be. Well, there are many people like that. And they never repent. But look at verse 7, and here's yet another kind. And some of the seed, the message, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And in verse 14, the Saviour's explanation, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now this is a little different again. The thorny ground hearer. Well, he hears the message of the gospel. He or she sees the desirability of it, sees the need. I need forgiveness. That Saviour who came from heaven and went to Calvary's cross, I understand it. I understand that God is so holy, he cannot just bypass my sin. He cannot just let me off unconditionally. He cannot say to me, well, it doesn't matter after all. He is holy. He is the judge. He must judge righteously. And yet he is so loving and so merciful that he has sent Jesus Christ, equal with the Father, second person of the Trinity, down into this world to assume, to enter into a human body, to assume a human personality, to be a representative for lost men and women, to go on to Calvary's cross, allowing himself to be arrested in seeming weakness when he didn't have to do this at all. And then calling out to his Father, I'm elaborating for understanding, Father, punish me instead of them. Put that eternal weight of punishment that those people I die to save deserve. Concentrate it upon me, and I will receive it and bear it away. Well, you know, the thorny ground hearer, I believe, understands even that God can be merciful because he's come himself in the person of Christ to make an atonement, to take our punishment for us. What an understanding. I comprehend it. I see it. I see the necessity of salvation. Well, then what's the matter with me if I'm a thorny ground hearer? Well, don't you see? The thorns are there in this ground, and they grow up alongside me. The thorns of worldliness, desiring the old life, the things of this world. In other words, the thorny ground hearer, this is his personality, if you don't mind my putting it like that. He's a comprehensive person, elsewhere described in the Bible as a double-minded man. He's got the comprehensive outlook. There are many people like this today. They're pick and mix in their approach. They think you can have faith in Christ and be received by him and love him and have him and know him and have sin at the same time. You can have opposites and combine them in your life. I can have Christ and I can keep my selfish ambitions. I can have Christ and serve myself as well and please myself. I can have Christ and all the fashions that I want, whatever they amount to. I can have Christ and I can have status and fame and fortune and my sins, most of all. I can desire heaven and have my objectives in this world and be a worldly person. The thorns are never removed. The sinful things are never removed. Coming to Christ means I believe in him and at the same time I leave the old life. And I repent of my sin, and I seek his mercy and his cleansing. But no, the thorny ground hearer, two systems are working alongside each other. Two objectives. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve God and mammon. The thorny ground hearer says, yes, I can. Surely, you're not saying I was that bad. I can have Christ and I can have the worldly life at the same time. But the thorns are ruthless, and you can repent all you like, and you can give your life to Christ all you like. But if you keep the thorns, the sins, the things of this world, they'll grow up and they'll choke you, and you'll never go to heaven and you'll never be a child of God. Why, here in verse 14, there's an interesting term. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. There are many legitimate pleasures. Coming to Christ doesn't mean you give up all pleasure. You get great pleasures and wonderful happiness. We're talking about sinful and selfish pleasures. But these people bring forth no fruit to perfection. That doesn't mean that they never become perfect. It means the plant never matures. It dies. It never bears the fruit. You never become a Christian. You never go to heaven because you're comprehensive. You're double-minded. But I want to come to verse 8 and the good ground. Listen to this, dear friends. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And verse 15, Christ's explanation of his own parable, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What's this? Good ground. Does it mean we have to be good to receive the message of the gospel? Oh no, it doesn't mean that. It means this ground is good, well, because it has been properly prepared. It isn't the wayside. The rock has been broken up and the stones removed. The thorns have been dug out and uprooted. And so this ground is prepared ground. Nobody's naturally like this. The ground is prepared. It's one of the wonderful things about salvation. God knows our hearts, and God prepares our hearts and softens our hearts so that our hearts are good in the sense that they become receptive. It's because God works in our hearts that one day, for the first time in our lives, the gospel makes sense. The gospel is welcome to us. The message that my sins can be forgiven because Christ died, and I long for it and I desire it, and all that I can be forgiven and come to know Christ and have his power and blessing and be given a new nature and become a new person. It's God that so prepared the soil of my heart and my life that I became capable of receiving this message and desiring it. This is prepared ground. The wayside hearer, I hope, dear friend, this isn't you. Hard, brainwashed, programmed. If it isn't about this world and sin and present enjoyment and possessions and fame and fortune, I'm not interested. That's a terrible state to be in. The rocky ground hearer. Yes, I can see this is desirable, but the old life is equally important to me. And I'll have it if I can have both together. The thorny ground hearer. Well, this person is again someone who wants both the old and the new. But the good ground will hear the gospel and receive it. Person becomes clear-minded, sees the issue very clearly. It's heaven or hell. These are opposites. It's spiritual gain or eternal loss. It's having God in my life or being a dupe of Satan under his control, whether I know it or not. The good ground person by the Holy Spirit has been made a realist. This is what I need for eternal life. And he values the message. And he grasps it. And he grasps it with urgency. And he comes to Jesus Christ. And he trusts him and what he's done on the cross. He bore away my sin. Lord, forgive me. Wash me. And make me new. Well, you personality number one. Number two. Number three, Or number four, oh friends, our time is up. I told you when we started, I'm pretty sure I was number one, impenetrable. Well, then what happened to me? The mercy of God took an impenetrable person and suddenly made these things desperately important in my estimation, the mercy and kindness of God. So I had to come to him and throw myself upon him and his kindness and ask for salvation. That's what you must do. Pray for a way to escape. Pray that God will help you and prepare you. Pray that God will enable you to see your need of the gospel and of his mercy and of his forgiving love and of a new nature, a new life, and eternal life. Pray for these things. Pray that he'll deliver you from being brainwashed, indecisive, or double-minded. Pray that the ground will break and your mind will clear and you'll see Christ's great love and his astonishing sacrifice on Calvary, and it'll move your heart and you'll desire him and need him and love him and want him. Pray that God will help you and come to him. And two things you have to do. You have to trust him. Trust your life to him. Put your faith in him. Believe in him. And receive him. And at the same time, the doctrine of repentance unto life. Tell him your sin and your need. Confess it all. And ask for that cleansing, which is vital for your soul and vital for your eternal life. Come to him, friends. Don't be swept away. If you go out of this place and you don't think again about these things, I can tell you your personality type. You are the brainwashed type, the wayside hearer. Your heart is like the pathway. The seed bounces off it. Not because you're cynical, and please don't let me offend you, I'm trying to be realistic, not because you're cynical, but because you're hardened and shallow and narrow and captured entirely by the things of flesh and time. Any of these categories, apart from having a heart which will receive the gospel, is an eternal disaster. You need him, and you must come to him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, have compassion and kindness upon us. Thou knowest all about us. Move in the heart of the youngest. Deliver from brashness and youthful conceit. O Lord, deliver us. Move in the heart of the oldest, the most complacent and far away. O Lord, come and help us that we may desire Christ and feel our need of him and trust him entirely. And come to him. Forgive us our sin and bless us, O Lord, and grant life and life eternal. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.